Shabbat Shalom, everyone. This morning we'll consider again the Gospel of John, chapter 14, looking at Yeshua's, what is sometimes called the Upper Room Discourse, where on the last night that Yeshua was on the earth, he gave these teachings, these insights to his disciples. We're looking at verse 16 through 20. Before we read, let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are here. Because we are gathered in your name, you've said that you would be in our midst. We thank you that you are here to reveal yourself to us, to draw us close to yourself, to bring to us the healing, the encouragement, the help that we each need. And most of all, thank you that you will help us know you better and know how wonderful it is to have you in our lives. Thank you that you will open our hearts to your word and teach us by your Spirit in Yeshua's name. Amen. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Yeshua's life was a life that was saturated and soaked with the Spirit of God. And on this night, when Yeshua has already indicated that he is going to depart, and his disciples were troubled in heart because the relationship that they had come to have with Yeshua was so intimate and close, they couldn't grasp the fact that he was now leaving. And so, in answer to that, and further to saying, let not your heart be troubled, with which he began this section of his teaching, he says to them that I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Yeshua is saying that I will perform my great ministry of intercession, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you the Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. And this Spirit is another helper, just like me. And that says to us several things. For one, it says to us that the Holy Spirit is a person, not an it, not a force, but rather a genuine person, because he is another, just like Yeshua. It also says to us that the Holy Spirit is fully God. As Yeshua was fully God, so another helper, another just like Yeshua, is fully God. And then his main ministry is one of being a helper. And that highlights for us that he is the one who comes and helps us to do all that God asks us to do. And it's a wonderful blessing that by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, that every command of God becomes a promise. Because what God commands, he also enables by his Spirit. The word helper is a beautiful word. It means one called alongside to help. It can mean counselor. Some versions of Scripture translate it counselor, or advocate, or strengthener, or ally, or one who gives advice. All of these are pictures of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, this one whom Yeshua said that he would ask the Father, and the Father would give him, that we may have him in our life, and that when he comes in to stay. This wonderful gift of the Spirit is pictured for us several times in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew Scriptures. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, God gives Isaiah a picture of what he will do in the coming of the Spirit. Isaiah chapter 44, beginning in verse 1. "Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, 'I am the Lord's.' Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write on his hand, 'The Lord's,' and name himself by the name of Israel." Beautiful picture of what Yeshua would do in giving the Spirit, in pouring out the Spirit on his followers. And this picture that Isaiah has been given helps us to understand the ministry of the Spirit to us, that the Spirit quenches the thirst of the soul just like water quenches the thirst of the body. As I was meditating on this part of Scripture, I was trying to think of a time when I was incredibly thirsty, and I was involved in athletics when I was in high school. And in August, we would have practices, and we'd be out in the hot sun. And in those days, it seemed like they didn't allow you to get a drink of water until after the practice was over. And of course, we know that's a pretty silly thing to do, that there's great danger to the body in dehydration. But I can remember after running wind sprints, after the practice was over, the thirst was so strong, it was painful. And I can remember running to the water spigot and putting my mouth over that water and drinking deeply. There was nothing so satisfying as that water on that hot day. This is a beautiful picture of what Yeshua would do in giving the Spirit to us, that you and I are so thirsty that the things of this world cannot satisfy us. We are left thirsty when we look to anything else but to God Himself to satisfy our lives, to complete us, and to make us whole. But when we come to Yeshua, He gives us the gift of His Spirit, and our thirst is quenched forever. And that doesn't mean that we don't have to keep coming back for a drink, but we found the fountain of living water. We know where to find it. And He is living in us, and we come to drink of Him. In the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 36, Ezekiel is also given a picture of the Spirit and His coming. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. God, speaking through Ezekiel, says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." The picture of the Holy Spirit coming into the life of a believer, and that we are not just simply reformed, but rather we are resurrected. We are given a brand new heart, a brand new life, a brand new helper in the person and presence of the Spirit of God in us. And we are enabled by that Spirit to walk in the ways of God. What we could not do in our own strength, God comes and enables us to do in His strength. This is a reminder to us that the life of a believer is not a natural life. It is a supernatural life. We have supernatural empowerment by the Spirit of God who comes to live within us. And there are so many other passages in the Tanakh that highlight the coming of the Spirit. Joel spoke about the coming of the Spirit, that great passage that Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost, on Shavuot, when he said, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." And Yeshua said that in another occasion, he talked about the fact that he would pour out his Spirit, that if anyone was thirsty, they should come to him and drink, and that he who believes, as the Scripture said, out of his heart would flow rivers of living water. And John, writing in chapter 7 of his Gospel, says, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Yeshua was not yet glorified." And then later on this same night, in chapter 15 of John's Gospel, Yeshua would speak, John would write in verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." And so the Father would give the Spirit, and the Son would give the Spirit. And the Spirit would come willingly, even as the Son came willingly. And then in Acts chapter 2, the fulfillment of what Yeshua was speaking this night is described. Acts chapter 2, 9 a.m., Shabbat morning, Shavuot, Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And then in verses 16 and 17, as Peter stands up and begins to give explanation, as that is the quote of the Joel prophecy that I just read. And Peter said, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he quotes from chapter 2 of Joel. And then further on, Peter explains in verses 32 and 33, "This Yeshua God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." So Yeshua fulfilled the promise that he gave to his followers, that he would pour out this Spirit, that he would give them another helper, that he has asked for this helper from the Father, and the Father had given the helper to him, and the Son had poured out the Spirit. And it's not to say that there is any limit, because earlier John has written of Yeshua that upon him is the Spirit without measure, that this pouring out is a description of the vastness of what is happening, not of there any being any limitation. It is the picture of not a Vancouver drizzle where we get a little damp walking around, but more of a thunderstorm in the prairies where we go out and get soaked. That is the picture of what God is doing, what Yeshua is doing when he is giving to us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this gift of the Spirit, this gift, Yeshua says, is one who will abide with us forever. You realize when you and I place our trust in Yeshua as our Messiah, as our Savior and Lord, the Spirit comes to live within us, and he will never leave. And we will be with him throughout time and eternity. Do you remember on the night, this same night, later on in the Gospel of John here, chapter 16, that Yeshua is coming to a conclusion to his teaching with his disciples? And in verse 31 of John 16, after it seems that they've finally begun to grasp what he's saying to them, Yeshua answers them and says, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me." And we can say the same. Even though everyone would forsake us, when we are in relationship with Yeshua, we are never alone again, because he lives in us. The scripture highlights that he's the Spirit of God and that he's the Spirit of Messiah. So it's when we have the Spirit, we have God himself living in us. Is that not amazing? That is a staggering reality for you and I who have placed our trust in Yeshua. And so, you and I, as we have come to trust Yeshua, are people who are now living in the Spirit. And you and I have tremendous blessings and benefits that are ours through life in the Spirit. Yeshua says that he is the Spirit of truth, that he is the one who will teach us. It's just like Yeshua had said of himself, that I am the way and the truth and the life. So it is with the Spirit. The Spirit is the truth. He is the one who reveals the truth. He is the one, Yeshua will say later in the same chapter, that reminds us of the truth. My mind is acting more and more like a sieve. Things leak out. And thank God that his Spirit helps me remember and reminds us of what we've learned and reminds us at just the moment we need it. He is with us to help us remember the truth. And the world cannot understand him. The world cannot receive him. The world doesn't know him, but we know him. And Yeshua says, he is the one who dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit has been active in all time. At the very beginning, the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the deep and was there involved in creation. And any person who has come into a relationship with God from Adam and Abraham and David and Daniel and Ruth and Esther all the way into Shaul and to the disciples and to Mary, Yeshua's earthly mother, to you and I, we all come by the same way, by the Holy Spirit opening our eyes and drawing us to trust Yeshua, and we are then born of the Spirit, a brand new life to live with him forever. And somehow, John is saying here, though, that there is a unique relationship, a special relationship that has happened, because when Yeshua has died and paid for our sins and risen from the dead, the reality of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit, can come and live in us and stay in us forever. And that is what Yeshua has brought to us. And so our life is a life in the Spirit. Yeshua highlights that we won't be orphans, that he will come to us, and that we will have life in him. And it is like being in a family. In Romans chapter 8, Shaul writes about this relationship we have with the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and beginning in verse 9. Shaul writes, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Messiah, he is not his." So this describes that when you and I come into a relationship with Yeshua, we have the Spirit. "And if Messiah is in you, The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Messiah from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. We are family. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Messiah, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Life in the Spirit is a life in which we are no longer orphans. We are members of the family. And that is one of the reasons why that we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because we are family. And as family, we come together to encourage each other and help each other see all that we have in Yeshua, and to help each other to experience the fullness of life in the Spirit. That we are heirs of everything that God has and is. That we will inherit the earth. That we will one day travel the universe. That we will enjoy eternity forever with the Spirit who abides in us. And that certainly if we walk with Him and we go through the sufferings that this world has for us, we will also be glorified with Him. Shaul, on another occasion in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, will write about the ministry of the Spirit, that in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verses 13 and 14, in Him, that is in Yeshua, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit comes to abide in us, and the seal of God's ownership is placed on us, and that seal is the Spirit Himself, so that God Himself and all will see that we belong to God. And the Spirit is a guarantee. He guarantees our life with God, but He is also a guarantee in the sense that He is a down payment, that what you and I experience now is just a small taste of what we will experience when we see Yeshua face to face. And then Shaul, later in that same letter to the Ephesians, talks about life in the Spirit as a life being filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5 and 18 and following, Shaul writes, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Shaul is drawing an analogy and saying that being filled with the Spirit has similarities to being drunk with wine, except they're all positive. In the fact that wine, if we overindulge in it, leads us to drunkenness and we're not in control, rather the wine is in control. So the life that is filled with the Spirit means that we are filled to the brimming and the overflowing of the Spirit, whereas He is in control and we give Him control voluntarily and delightfully. And it is a glorious and joyful thing that He is in control. And the results of this being filled are that we are bubbling over with praise to God. We sing. One of the reasons we sing is because We want to magnify God. We want to glorify and praise Him. And that's what the Spirit begins to bubble up within us when He fills us. Praise to God. Our focus is on God. And we want God to be seen as great and glorious as He really is, so that all would come to treasure Him and trust Him as we do. And then we are also given a heart of gratitude. One of the greatest evidences of the Spirit filling a person's life is that they become grateful. We begin to see the blessings that God has given. We become open and alert and aware, and we can recognize that God has blessed us over and over and over. The air that we breathe, the clothes that we wear, the food that we eat, the salvation that we have, the energy that we have to live, the fact that we have a mind that we can think, and that our minds are open to the things of God by the Spirit of God, and we can recognize God and come to see who He is and appreciate Him and love Him and know that our love is simply a response to His love to us, and that we would come to the place where we also willingly submit to one another in the fear of God. Pictured in Yeshua when He was concerned more about blessing people than holding on to His own rights, that He gave up the place and position of heaven without diminishing being God in any way. He gave up heaven and the praises and became a human. And He not only became a human, but He became a servant. And He not only became a servant, but He became a servant who loved and obeyed to the point of dying on the cross. God's Spirit, when He fills us, enables us to love others and to want the best for others and to serve others. We are freed to serve when the Spirit fills us. It is a glorious thing to have the Spirit live in us. Charles says that the Spirit is the Spirit of hope, that He is the one who gives us hope. And there is a sequence I have come to see in that when you and I have hope, what that means is that we have absolute certainty of good coming in the future. That has two aspects to it. One, it means that any kind of misery and suffering that we are going through, God promises to work that for our good, so that one day when we face Him, the struggles, the challenges, the trials that we face will seem as nothing compared to the glory that He will show us and reveal in us and to us. And the other aspect of hope is that our future is a future of certain happiness and joy that is beyond compare. When that happens, when you and I know, in the biblical sense, this kind of hope is not questionable. It's not in any way questioned as to whether or not it will happen. The biblical hope is there is absolute certainty of the glorious future and blessing of God in our life. When we have that kind of hope, you and I cannot help but overflow with joy. When we begin to think of that glorious hope, the joy of the Lord begins to bubble up in our life, and it says, God spoke to Nehemiah, and as Nehemiah spoke to the people, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And then that frees us and opens us up to love. Hope fills us with joy, and joy and hope enable us to love others and to serve. It's a marvelous, marvelous thing that when God, through His Spirit, comes to live within us, that He will never leave us and never forsake us. I've talked to some people and I've thought myself, there are times in each day where I say something wrong, where I have a wrong thought, when I treat somebody wrongly. And I think, how on earth can the Holy Spirit stay living in this body? And the answer is, the only way that is possible is because of the glorious sacrifice of Yeshua the Messiah, because Yeshua, who knew no sin, became sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. In Yeshua, you and I have been made perfect before God. And God knows that we are still fallen. There is still a fallen nature in us, that we still sin. Sin is no longer the habit pattern of the life of a believer, but there is still sin resident in us, and we still struggle. But the reason the Spirit can stay within us is because of what Yeshua has accomplished. And that is a glorious blessing, to know that He will never leave us. We can, of course, grieve Him, and we can, of course, quench Him, but we can also know the tender touch of His wooing us back to Himself and bringing us to the place where we know the fullness of His presence once again. He doesn't leave, and He is so gentle. God, the Holy Spirit, is a perfect gentleman. He doesn't force us, but He gently comes to us and gently puts that healthy and holy and glorious pressure on us, that we would desire the things of God and that we would desire to turn full face back to God if we have strayed away. What a blessing it is for Him to be in our life. Shaul writes in the letter to the Galatians about this relationship we have with the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Some people have thought that the life of a believer, as soon as you come to trust Yeshua and enter that life, that everything is rosy. Sometimes that may be a bit for a while, and certainly the glory of knowing Yeshua is far beyond comparison and is the best thing for any of us. But the Scripture makes it clear that when you and I come into relationship with God and the Spirit comes to dwell within us, a massive battle then ensues. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and following, I say then, Shaul writes, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkennesses, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Messiahs have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so Shaul describes for us the fact that the flesh, which is really that fallen nature in us, though it has been dealt a lethal blow, is still there with desires that are contrary to the things of God. But praise be to God, the Spirit lives in us, and He has desires too. And His desires are only for our blessing and our good and our benefit. But we find in us this war going on, that we want to do the will of God and we delight in the law of God, and yet we find not in ourselves the ability to do that. And that is true if we rely on ourselves. But the presence of the Spirit in our life is the means that God uses to enable us to live the life of a believer. That is the key to overcoming the desires, the lusts of the flesh, which is not just sexual desire. It can be religious desire, morality apart from God. It can be whatever, these works of the flesh that are described here. The way that those are overcome is that you and I would listen to the Spirit and by faith follow what He says. In fact, that is described here. There's always this balance. that it is not that God just does something on us and we are always passive, but rather God says that we cooperate with Him. The Spirit leads us. And in that picture, the Spirit leading us, the Spirit is the one who takes the initiative. And we are passive. He is the one who's doing the leading. We then are doing the walking. By faith, by His power, we walk in step with Him, in line with Him, with His desires, with all that He is revealing to us about God and His will and ways. And so there is that beautiful balance that God always has in His Word, that God Himself takes the initiative. God Himself energizes us and motivates us and empowers us to do His will. And you and I, by faith, cooperate. We walk. We work out what God has put in. We do it by faith, not in our own energy, but in the power of the Spirit. That is life in the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit and walking in step with Him. It is a wonderful thing that God has given us His Spirit to live in us, that His Spirit is at work in our world. When we share the good news of Yeshua, it is not up to us to persuade anyone. We want to do everything we can to persuade people, but it is the Spirit who does the persuading. It is the Spirit who does the changing. It is the Spirit who does the being born again. It is the Spirit who magnifies Yeshua. That is His primary desire, is to magnify Yeshua, to help us see how glorious and wonderful this Messiah is. And so through life, all of life is about you and I as believers, as followers of Yeshua, relying on His Spirit. And who would not want this wonderful life when they begin to see the tasty fruit being manifest in us? To take time to think about the love, the joy, peace, the long-suffering, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control that the Spirit wells up within us. I recently remembered a story that I'd read some time ago about a woman and her husband who went to Israel. And the woman's husband was a journalist and was covering a story in another country, and so she was left alone in Jerusalem. And she feared for her husband's life because he was going to a war-torn place. And the Spirit of God spoke comfort and encouragement to her through the Scriptures and through Psalms. Psalm 91 was a precious psalm to her. One day she was riding home on the bus. She got off at the wrong place and ended up in a Hasidic neighborhood. And she heard a voice behind her saying, "Can I help you?" And turned around to see a Hasidic Jewish gentleman dressed in black. And she was a little shocked, and because she knew that Hasidic Jews have very strict guidelines about male-female relationships. And he said to her, "Don't worry, we are permitted to help people in need." And this began a conversation. And after trying to find some points of common ground, she finally realized that because of the language barrier, they weren't going to be able to do small talk. And so she said, "I'm a very religious person like you." And his eyes perked up and he said, "Really?" And then he began to talk about some tractate in the Mishnah. And she said, "Well, I am a follower of Yeshua." And his eyes got even bigger. And he said, Are you practicing? Do you really follow through on this?" And she said, "Yes, I do." And he said, "I've always wanted to sit down and talk with a follower of Yeshua. I have so many questions." And he was a little nervous about the circumstance, but after they continued talking, she said, "Would you like to come to my house and have a dialogue?" And he said, "Oh, I would love that." And so they went to her home, and he began to ask her many probing questions One of his deepest questions was, how do you deal with that fallen human nature? How do you deal with that? And she said, when a person comes to trust Yeshua, the Spirit of God comes to live in them, and He begins to produce the fruit. And she read the fruit of the Spirit, and he said, read it again. And she read it again, and he said, read it again. And she read it again, and he said, that is beautiful. And their conversation went on, and it came time to conclude, and he said, because of my circumstance, we can never see each other again, but I want you to know that what you have said to me today, I will never forget. What a gift God has given to us. What a gift the Messiah has given as He has poured out His Spirit on us, that you and I could be filled with the very presence of God, and that in our life, the very character of God could be manifest. The tasty and beautiful and delightful and lovely fruit of His Spirit. And one day, God is going to not only bring the full number of non-Jewish people into His family, but one day, Ezekiel writes in Ezekiel 37 that the Spirit of God is going to awaken all Israel, and all Israel will be saved. And it will be by the Spirit. So let us celebrate the wonder and the glory and the blessing of having the Spirit of God live in us. Let's bow together in prayer. We thank you, Father, that we can come to you through Yeshua by your Spirit. Thank you for sending your Spirit, for pouring Him out, for filling Him into our lives. Thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but you have come to us, and you have promised to abide in us forever. And we know that this is all the glorious gift of your mercy and your grace, not something we could have ever earned or deserved. And we're so thankful for this glorious gift of your presence, of your Spirit. Help us, Father, to walk in step with Him. Help us, Father, to be filled with this fruit and to be filled with your very presence, to overflow with hope and the help of your Spirit, and to experience all the good that you have for us. When we grieve you or quench you, thank you that you will gently and firmly convict us and draw us back, that we would once again know the fullness of your blessing. Thank you for being such a wonderful and glorious God, and so close and personal. In Yeshua's name, amen.